Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dearly beloved Christ, in today's gospel, our Lord forgave the sins of the paralytic. He said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And the devil hate, the demons hate the three things most beneficial to our souls: Holy Communion, Confession, and the Rosary. Since they hate God and despise these things, I can imagine that they might rename these: the bread, the box, and the beads. However, this could help us remember the importance, their importance, by recalling the three B's: the bread, the box, and the beads. Today I'll talk about the confession, or the box. And we'll take several weeks because there's many different things we need to review in confession. Penance, or confession, is a sacrament by which sins committed after baptism are forgiven by the absolution of the priest. The priest received the power to forgive sins from Christ when he said to the apostles, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained." The effects of the sacrament of penance worthily received are, first, the restoration or increase of sanctifying grace; second, the forgiveness of our sins; third, the remission of the eternal punishment due to mortal sin. Okay, think of that. If somebody's in the state of mortal sin, if they do not confess and they do not repent, they're going to suffer forever. And then by making a good confession, that punishment, everlasting punishment in hell, is taken away. And at least part of the temporal punishment due to our sins is remitted. The help to avoid sin in the future, and the restoration, the merits of our good works if they have been lost by mortal sin. So if we commit a mortal sin, all the good works, the merits we've earned, are taken away. They're lost. But the moment we make a good confession, then they're restored. Before we go to confession, we must examine our conscience. How do we make a good examination of conscience? Okay, should we begin by realizing that we're in the presence of God, who is all-knowing and all-merciful? Then we should ask the Holy Ghost and the Blessed Virgin Mary to help us to see how and how often we have offended God by our sins. Although, afterwards, recall the Ten Commandments of God and the six precepts of the Church one by one, and compare your conduct in thought, word, action, or omission with them. Many prayer books contain a very good examination of conscience, and then you also find these confessional cards in the back of church near the confessional, and it'll help you to examine your conscience. A nightly examination of conscience will help you to make a good confession. If there are mortal sins, we must confess the type of sins they are, how often we've committed them, and if there are any aggravating circumstances. Our examination of conscience must be sincere. It'd be very foolish to deceive ourselves and make excuses for our sins. We must humble ourselves and honestly try to see our sins, their number, and gravity as Almighty God sees them. God knows all things. He sees all angles and all the choices of our free will. So in His presence, let us bluntly deal with the state of our soul and our sins. It's wiser to humbly admit and confess our sins now, while God's mercy is available to us, than to forego confession followed by judgment when we must account for everything. Then mercy will be replaced by strict justice. My dearly beloved in Christ, after recalling the sins we've committed, we must detest them and have sincere sorrow. Afterwards, we must make a resolution to avoid them in the future. True sorrow for sin is expressed by a determination not to sin again and to avoid the occasions of sin. So this is one of the stories from that pop-up book, The Story of the Lion and the Fox. It'll help us to understand the importance of avoiding occasions of sin. The lion invited many animals to visit his den. Several of them took him up on the offer. However, although there were many animal tracks going in, there were only lion tracks coming out because he ate them. One day, he invited a fox to come to his den. Aware of the danger, he rejected the offer and ran away. The devil has trapped many souls by using persons, places, and things that easily lead them into sin. When faced with temptation, we should immediately pray and then run. Otherwise, we'll likely fall into sin. When our sorrow for sin is sincere, so that there is a real change of heart, it must necessarily include a determination not to sin again. This is called a resolution or purpose of amendment. It calls for the determination to not only avoid sin, but also all persons, places, and things that easily lead to sin. We must also make amends for evil done, such as restitution for stealing and repairing someone's reputation when we gossip, etc. A firm purpose of amendment is not a mere wish or desire. It must be a firm will and extend to all mortal sins. When put into practice, it consists in resisting temptations, avoiding occasions of sin, and taking positive steps toward a better life. And here's another story. It illustrates one man's strong resolution. A snare of snakes was doing good business with a pharmacist. He was skillful at his art, and the pharmacist paid generously for his takings. He was quite enjoying the security of his work afforded him. One night, however, he suddenly changed his ideas. He had come home tired. Dropping his bag of live snakes in a corner, he had gone to supper and then gone to bed. While he was asleep, the snakes were slithering about, looking for an escape, and they found it. Out they crawled. Not long after, the snare was awakened to the feel of their slimy bodies seeking warmth against his. Lucky for him, his wife was within call. With warm milk, she enticed the snakes to a bowl and there managed to dispatch them. Her husband, from that time on, could never more be induced to tamper with snakes. And then as a boy, I remember waiting in line to buy some candy behind a woman who had a shopping cart full of groceries. The clerk was very, very rude to her. Finally, the customer slammed a can of peas on the counter and shouted in a loud voice, "You'll never see me in this store again." And I'm sure the lady never came back. Our resolution to avoid sin must be this strong. A person in mortal sin is in much worse predicament than that the man who caught the snakes. Asleep in his sins, he's in imminent danger of eternal suffering in hell. He must awake to the dreadful horror of them and resolve never more to commit them. St. Dominic Savio, my patron, said, "Death, but not sin." Resolution is the fruit of sincere sorrow for sin. It means the firm will never to sin again and to avoid sinful occasions. My dearly beloved in Christ, true contrition comes from the heart. It's interior. It is supernatural because we're sorry for having offended God. Our contrition is universal and we have sorrow for all mortal sins committed. And this is another wonderful story that shows how attachment to one sin will be a person's downfall. In the days when Diocletian was emperor at Rome, the governor of the city, Chromatius, was struck down by an incurable disease. In dire need, he called for Saint Sebastian, whose fame for miracle working was growing. "If I'm cured," he said, "I will become a Catholic." Sebastian assured him of a cure on condition he destroyed all the pagan idols in his home. Chromatius accepted the condition. Some days later, he called for Saint Sebastian again and complained that he had obeyed the saint, destroyed all the idols, and was nevertheless worse than ever in health. Then you've not destroyed all the idols, rejoined the saint. Cremacius admitted that he had indeed retained one golden statue he was very fond of. Saint Sebastian was firm with the sick man. Either destroy this idol also, or else no cure. Cremacius was wise and destroyed it. So too with us. If we wish to be cured by confession, our contrition must leave no room for affection towards any sin. One mortal sin unrepented makes us enemies of God. And we should confess all our venial sins and the number of times we've committed them. In other words, confession must not be generic. I lied, I stole, I disobeyed my parents. If we have made a good examination of conscience, we will recall the number of our sins. Even though God knows everything, including the number of times we've committed sin, he wants us to be accountable and take responsibility for our sins. In addition, the priest should know if, for example, someone lied once or 50 times in order to properly judge the case. Parents and teachers preparing children for First Holy Communion should make sure they understand this. If we have to confess the sin of theft, including unjust damage to the property of others, we must be specific and tell its value. I once heard a story that illustrates this point. Since a priest can never reveal what he's heard in confession, it's just a story. Supposedly, someone went to confession and told the priest, I stole a rope. He asked, is there anything special about the rope? The penitent said, yes, there was a horse attached to it. So in other words, the man stole a horse, not just a rope. So when we go to confession, we must not only confess the number of our sins, but also the type and any circumstances that may change the nature of the sin. In other words, if someone confessed, I committed a sin against purity, he or she must be specific. It could be an evil thought or word. If it was an evil action, it changes the nature of the sin. It was committed alone or with another. If the person is married or not, etc. Also, though sins against purity are by nature mortal sins, it is possible for a person to toy with the temptation for only a moment and only give partial consent. Regarding the circumstances concerning the committing of sin, they must be confessed if they change the nature of the sin. For example, stealing from a homeless person or from the church adds gravity to the sin. And then I'll just close today with speaking about the seal of confession. A mortal sin is a grievous offense against the law of God. In other words, it's a big sin. There are three conditions for a mortal sin. The thought, word, action, or omission must be seriously wrong or considered seriously wrong. The person must know it's seriously wrong, and then the person must give full consent. Due to our strong inclination to sin, the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's not too difficult to commit mortal sin. If we have committed mortal sin after our last good confession, we must confess all of them, including the type and number. We must also confess the circumstances if they change the nature of the sin. We must have contrition for all mortal sins, because it's the greatest of all evil, gravely offends God, and keeps us out of heaven and condemns us to hell forever, unless we repent before death. So a sense of fear and shame of telling our sins to the priest should never lead us to conceal a mortal sin in confession, because the priest is bound to reveal nothing that has been confessed to him. This is called the seal of confession. And I'll close with another story. And then this came from one of those pop-up books. In 1927, a cruel persecution against Catholics raged in Mexico. Priests were hunted down. Everyone arrested was executed. Like the other heroic priest, Father Correa went around disguised, doing his priestly duties in secret. One day, as he was bringing Holy Communion to a dying man, he was recognized by some of Caius's soldiers. He saved the Blessed Sacrament from desecration by consuming the sacred host he was carrying. The soldiers manhandled the priest and brought him to jail. A few days later, a general entered his cell. He said, "Father, go along at once to the adjoining cell. Some Catholics there want to go to confession before they are shot." Father Creo was thrilled to bring pardon and consolation to these prisoners. When the last confession was heard, he was sent for by the general. "Now tell me all the sins they told you," said the general, "and I'll free you at once." Father Cray understood and without hesitation said, "Never." 10 minutes later, he was shot by our firing squad, along with the Catholics who had just confessed their sins. Father Correa was a martyr of the confessional. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.